Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of every heart be acceptable unto you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Smells do bring back memories. To this day, whenever I smell menthol, I remember Vicks VapoRub and my grandmother Meemaw. They all went together. Different smells trigger different memories. I heard of a little girl who hugged her grandmother and said, Grandmom, you smell so wonderful. Is that oil of old lady? That's the only thing you're going to remember from this sermon, I know. I'm sure Grandmom didn't forget that one. Imagine, though, with your mind and your nose, all that strong perfume filling the house where Jesus was. Some commentators say that that amount was a year's wages. Imagine the look of fake outrage on Judah's face, who said that perfume could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Now, by poor, he meant himself. You see, Judas did stick his hand in the money bag. And so, along the way to the real message here, we get a reminder that not everyone who claims to be concerned about the poor is really concerned about anything more than themselves. But the real lesson is about extravagance toward God and toward others when time and opportunity to collide and demand a response. Jesus' time on earth was short, very short. He would soon hang from a cross. And you remember when Jesus brought that up, Peter said, no, don't even talk about a cross. But Mary of Bethany brought forth the very best she had, the most valuable thing she had, this perfume, to anoint his body for his upcoming burial. There are moments passing away in front of all of us, moments of time and opportunity in which we either recognize and respond that this is a time we must do something extravagant, or we miss it forever. Famed author Thomas Carlyle loved his wife Jane Welsh Carlyle, but people said you never would have guessed it. He was irritable, he was harsh-tempered, and he was close-mouthed. He never told her. Unexpectedly, suddenly, she died. And his biographer writes, he was looking through her papers, her notebooks, her journals, and realized that he had treated her very badly and never, ever voiced any affection or compassion or love to her. Then he later wrote, he cried again and again, if I could see her but once more, were it only for 5 minutes, to let her know that I always loved her through it all. And she never did know it. I never told her. Not ever. Yes, there is a time for action, for doing and saying things. And when that time has passed, it is too late. Mary's timing was perfect. She was only a few days early in her act of extravagant worship and recognition that the living Jesus would soon be a dead man in a tomb. What she did out of recognition of Jesus' coming hour of death and out of her understanding of God's unfathomable love for us in Jesus' life and death and resurrection. There are times when extravagance toward God and extravagance toward others are called for, perhaps demanded. Now please note before I leave that thought that nowhere I have seen in Scripture, if you're thinking of buying that new car, that new dress or doodad or jewelry or watch, I can't find any scriptural warrant for being extravagant toward yourself. Some sparkly TV evangelist aside, I don't see that in Scripture. But I do see a call of extravagance toward God in worship and in service and in witness to others and in gifts of love and compassion and grace toward others, even strangers, even enemies. Let me make this very personal. Now, my wife said not to do this, but she's not here today. When my daughters got married, I did not say for the weddings, let's go cheap. For Allison, who wed first, we spent and we spent and we spent and didn't really have a budget, and eventually we had to mortgage our paid-for retirement land to pay off that debt. Now, we have done that just a few months ago. It's ours again. For Christina, my younger daughter, who married shortly thereafter, we borrowed money from my retirement fund. As the old country joke goes, I have all the money I need for the rest of my life if I don't live too long. My son Dave was married, but when you're the father of the groom, it doesn't cost that much. The weddings were beautiful. The weddings were unforgettable, and everyone was happy and is still happy. And sure, I could have bought a new small BMW instead of the weddings, but it is a matter of priorities, and I like the way that we did it. Mary in the gospel broke open a jar of the most expensive perfume, most labor-intensive, hard-to-get perfume of that day, and it was pure. It was not diluted. It was not eau de nard. It was pure nard. I don't think they had PR guys for perfume back in those days. She could have skimped and used only a little bit. The smell still would have been adequate, but she used every bit. She could have done a great many other things with the price of it, but the thing that she wanted to do was to lavishly, extravagantly honor Jesus, her Lord. Sometimes extravagant is the only way to go. If God is your top priority, and you know in your heart that God has gifted you with every day of life, and through Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection, God has gifted you with forgiveness, love, and life eternal. If you know that, how are you going to respond? Go cheap? Do you really think it's okay to go cheap with God in our worship, in our witness, in our service? Did God tell us to sing songs about making disciples and otherwise keep quiet out there? Keep it contained within these walls on Sundays? No. In worship and in witness out there and in generosity and compassion, extravagant is the only way to go. God's gifts are extravagant to us. And God's expectations from us are on the extravagant side too. Think of it. We are expected to forgive enemies in light of the knowledge that God has forgiven us. We are expected to care for the outcast and the underdog and the beaten man lying on the side of the road in the ditch. At least that's what Jesus said at the end of the Good Samaritan story. He said, go and do likewise. And using our own money to care for others, and that seems to be the point of the story, even when you don't know them and you don't know how much it's going to cost. Go and do likewise, said Jesus, as the Good Samaritan did. Extravagant expectations from a God who loves and gifts us extravagantly every day. And so Mary may be onto something. But over the years, many people have criticized churches, just as people criticize my daughter's weddings. You spent too much. It was unnecessary. Of course it wasn't necessary, but there are times and places where extravagant is the way to go. Mary seemed to know that if she ever was going to break open this jar of perfume, it was now. Jesus was in her home. Her brother Lazarus, who Jesus had raised from the dead, was there at the table. The same Jesus was only days away from the cross. Now was the time. And this sort of thought is really a very Methodist thought as well. No less than John Wesley said, and John Wesley lived this example. He said, go ahead, make all you can. And then he said, now, but save all you can, and then give all you can. Giving is such a joy. I love to give to the church first, and then I like to give small gifts to friends and family, and once in a while, larger gifts to help someone develop a talent or to support a ministry that I believe in. And it feels good to be extravagant once in a while. It actually feels good to deny yourself once in a while. Try it. Break the jar you've been saving. From the widow's mite, where the widow gave all that she had, to the little boy's lunch of loaves and fish, which Jesus took and turned into a lunch for 5,000, Jesus seems to encourage us to trust God and to give and watch how our gifts are multiplied when given with trust and faith. I want to tell you a story. This is one of those preacher tearjerker stories, and I don't use them very often, but I like this one. Let me tell you about Tess. Tess was a precocious 8-year-old little girl, and one day she overheard her parents talking very seriously about her little brother, Andrew. Tess didn't understand everything they were saying, but she got the gist of it. Her brother, Andrew, was very, very sick, and they didn't have enough money to help. Only a very expensive surgery could help Andrew, and they did not have adequate insurance, and they did not have adequate credit to borrow the money. Tess heard her dad say to her tearful mother, only a miracle can save Andrew now. Tess ran to her room And she pulled out of the closet her little jelly jar with her life's savings in it. Now, she's only 8. And her life savings, after she counted it out, turned out to be $1.11. So she slipped out the back door and she walked the 6 blocks to the Rexall drugstore. And she was trying to get the attention of the pharmacist, who was standing there talking to another man intently and didn't even notice Tess. And Tess cleared her throat, and that didn't work. And finally, Tess banged a quarter on the glass counter, and he said, "Just a minute. Could you wait a minute? I'm talking to my brother from Chicago, whom I haven't seen in ages." And Tess said, "Well, I want to talk to you about my brother. He's really, really sick, and I want to buy a miracle. His name is Andrew, and he has something growing inside his head, and Daddy says only a miracle can save him. So how much does a miracle cost? I have the money here to pay for it. It's all that I have saved, and if it's not enough, then I'll go get some other money some other place." Well, the pharmacist's brother was a well-dressed man, and he stooped down and he asked Tess, "What kind of miracle does your brother need?" And Tess said, "I don't know. I just know that he's very sick, and Mommy says he needs an operation. My parents can't pay for it, so I want to buy him the miracle." The man from Chicago says, "How much do you have?" And she said proudly, $1.11. "It's all the money I have in the world." And the man from Chicago said, "Well, you're in luck. $1.11 is the exact price of a miracle for little brothers." And he took her money, and he took hold of her hand and said, "Take me to where you live. I want to see your brother and talk to your parents. Let's see if I have the kind of miracle you need." Well, it turns out that well-dressed man from Chicago was one Dr. Carlton Armstrong, who just happened to be a noted neurosurgeon. He performed the operation. He took care of all the cost, and it was a success. Andrew went home and was healing and doing well. Tess's mom and dad were so grateful, and they were talking one night about the chain of events that had saved Andrew's life. "That surgery," her mom said, "was a real miracle. I just wonder how much it would have cost." Tess smiled. She knew exactly how much a miracle cost. $1.11. All she had. Plus, the skill and graciousness of a great doctor, and of course, the compassion and the love of an 8-year-old sister. And some people might say, "Well, it was only $1.11, but it was all that she had, and she gave all that she had to save her little brother, and so it was an extravagant gift." And that story reminds us that sometimes time and opportunity call for extravagance from us. From the little boy who gave his lunch, to Jesus turned into enough food for 5,000, to the undereducated fishermen that Jesus turned into apostles. Or last week, the sermon about the prodigal son, or you could say the waiting father. What does that story mean if not that we have an extravagant God who, when we take and take and take from God the gifts and then we waste it all and come crawling back in rags, He welcomes us with open arms and throws us a party. And isn't the same message wrapped up in little Zacchaeus, short little Zacchaeus, who I sometimes get confused with the Grinch and see his heart growing 4 sizes that day? He turned from a thief and a bully extorting taxes from his kinsmen into a man who paid back extravagantly 4 times what he had stolen from the victims. When he understood Jesus' love and forgiveness and grace, even for himself, he could not contain himself. And he overflowed with way more than calculated justice, way more than the law required. He quadrupled back to the victims. He gave them back a 400% rate of return on what he had stolen. On and on, through the scripture, God has lavished grace upon grace to his people and to the world and to whomsoever will come unto Jesus as Lord and Savior. On and on, God is extravagant toward us. And one of the ways that we can show our response to God's extravagance is through thanksgiving and praise and a service of worship. Sing as if you know what God has done for you, as the choir sang today. Sing as if you appreciate life and opportunities and second chances you've been given, and then serve. Serve as if you believe God loves you and has enabled you to share that extravagant love with others. You will be blessed when you do. You have been blessed and empowered by the Holy Spirit, so you can sing and serve and share and witness. You can be extravagant as a response to the ways we know God has been extravagant to us in your love, compassion, generosity, and forgiveness. Extravagant in your witness as a light in the darkness of this world. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we are to do. We are called by His name, Christians, to share the extravagant love of God. It's a family tradition. Pass it on.